Man, the title of my sermon this evening is Finishing Strong. Finishing Strong. This is one of the coolest stories in the Bible here in 2 Kings chapter 2. I've heard a lot of preaching out of 2 Kings chapter number 2 because of the fact that this is such a powerful picture of Elijah passing the mantle to Elisha. And so there have been countless sermons preached about this because that moment is so powerful. And of course, you know, preachers, we want to be like Elijah and we want to be like Elisha. And it says in verse number 1 here of 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said to him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho." And this is a pattern that comes up over and over again in this passage where Elijah is going to go somewhere and he says, hey, you know what? You can just stay behind. It's all right. You don't have to go. And he says, I'm not going to leave you. I am going to follow you wherever you go. And what's pictured here is just his dedication, his loyalty. He's not one like Peter who followed afar off when he was backslidden, but rather he's following hard after Elijah, his mentor, his friend, his guide, his pastor, if you will, his leader, whatever you want to call it. But what's interesting is if you jump down to verse number 8. Let's back up. I got ahead of myself there. It says in verse number 9. It says in verse number 9. There we go. Sorry. "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." First of all, I love Elisha's request here. He says, I want a double portion of thy spirit. Now, let me tell you why this is such a good request. Because number one, he's thinking big. God likes it when people think big. He likes it when people pray for something big, attempt something for big, you know, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. And God promotes in the Bible this kind of big thinking. You know, some people in the Bible were rebuked for thinking too small. Later on, when Elisha dies, the last thing Elisha does before he dies is rebukes King Joash for thinking too small. You know, he tells him to smite the ground. He smites it 3 times and then he stops. He says, hey, you should have hit it 4 or 5 times. You need to go big or go home. All right. And so we see this theme in the Bible. Like, for example, when, God tells people to ask, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He wants us to pray. He wants us to attempt something big, ask for something big. And so he's asking for something big. Not only does he want to be like his mentor Elijah, but he wants to do twice as much as Elijah did. And if you study the Bible, you will see that Elisha actually did twice as much. If you sit down and count it up and you count up the miracles, Elisha did twice as many miracles. If you count up the prophecies, Elisha gave twice as many prophecies. And I don't think that that's a coincidence. I think God is showing us that Elisha achieved what he wanted, which was to have the double portion of Elijah's spirit. So that's one great thing about this request. But also, he says, I want a double portion of your spirit. I want a double portion of thy spirit. You know, he understood that in the Christian life, although ultimately we're following the Lord, although ultimately we're following Jesus Christ, God gives us leaders in our lives and mentors and people to look up to, and we should look up to and follow their faith. The Bible says, follow their faith. And so don't get this attitude that a lot of people have that says, well, I don't follow man. I only follow God. You know, all you're showing there is just that you're insecure, that you disrespect your elders, that you disrespect authority. That's all we're hearing. It makes you sound so independent and you're so tough, big man. But you know what? Honestly, I have more respect for somebody who's willing to follow Elijah. And follow hard after Elijah and stay with Elijah. Whoever that Elijah in your life is. You know that Elijah in your life? It could be your mom, could be your dad, could be the pastor, could be other just godly leaders and godly mentors that he's put in your life. You know, the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He said, be ye followers of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. So when people say, well, are you following man or are you following Christ? I always say, I'm following both. Both! Because it's a false choice. Because you can follow man as he follows Christ. You can follow your parents as they follow Christ. You can follow the preacher as he follows Christ. You can follow Bible teachers as they follow Christ. You don't have to choose between following man or God. Great Christians are great followers. Great Christians are great disciples. And they're willing to submit themselves one to another in the fear of God and not to have this attitude that they will only follow God and no one else. God has ordained human leadership. And so Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit. It's showing that he respected Elijah. He looked up to Elijah. He's giving honor to Elijah. And he's asking for God to do something big in his life. Now, and by the way, he doesn't want to just go do something totally different than Elijah. Hey, I'm going to go reinvent the wheel and go in some totally different direction. He said, no, I want to do what Elijah did. I just want to go bigger. And that's a great attitude. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But there's a stipulation here put on him achieving this. We know he achieved it. But that's because he lived up to the criteria. What was the criteria of him getting the double portion of Elijah's spirit? Well, what does Elijah say? He says in verse 10, thou hast asked a hard thing. He's saying, look, you're asking for something big. This is not small because I've done a lot of stuff. And if you want to have a double portion of my spirit, if you want to be twice the prophet that I am, you know, that's a tall order. Because even if he wasn't even that great of a prophet, double anybody is pretty big. But we know Elijah was a great man of God. We know that he did amazing things. And so a double portion of that spirit is a huge prayer request. Nevertheless, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. Now, what does this mean? Why is this stipulation given? It doesn't it seem a little bit arbitrary or just a little bit strange that he just has to be there when Elijah is taken up? Obviously, like many things in the Bible, although these things obviously literally happened, they have symbolic meaning. Virtually everything in the Bible has layer upon layer of symbolic meaning. Just as Elisha tagging along with Elijah to every errand shows the fact that he's a great follower, that he's dedicated, that he's loyal, that he's faithful, this request of you must see me when I go up, and if you see me when I'm taken, you will receive this. I believe that what God's getting across here is that in order for Elisha to get the double portion of Elijah's spirit, he has to endure to the end. He has to be faithful unto the end. Because there's an end point here, right? Elijah dies. That's the end of something. That's the end of an era. It's the end of the life of Elijah. It's the end of his training under Elijah. And so at the end, he needs to still be there. You know what the Bible's teaching us is that if we bail out early, we're not going to achieve greatness. If we don't make it all the way to the end, we're not going to achieve greatness. And you know what? We need to continue following Jesus Christ until the end and not quit, not be a casualty. And look, many people that we serve beside are going to quit. And the people that are here today, gone tomorrow, the people that are short-lived, the Roman candle Christians that are like, pop, 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 and then they're just up in smoke. They make a big noise, make a big impressive show, woohoo, and then they're gone. That's not what God's looking for. Christianity is not measured in years, it's measured in decades. And God wants us to be in it for the long haul. He wants us to endure to the end. He wants us to finish strong. You know, marathons are not a place where awards are handed out for people who ran the first half the fastest. You know, well, you didn't finish. You quit at mile 17, But man, that first half, it's amazing. Here's a medal. Doesn't happen. It's all about the finish line. You could run the most amazing 26 miles of your life, but if that point two goes bad, it's all over, right? That last fifth of a mile, folks, it's happened. I remember reading about a 100-mile ultra marathon runner who was literally in first place, and he was setting a world record for the course on the Western States 100 ultra marathon, running 100 miles up and down steep mountains in the Sierra Nevadas. He finishes this 100-mile race, and it ended on a high school track. That's the final quarter mile. So, you know, you're going up and down all these mountains, there's snow, scorching hot valleys, snowy mountain peaks. He gets to the very end, and he gets on this high school track, which a high school track is, what, a quarter mile? He gets on this track, and I mean, it's just, this is it. World record time. You know, this is a course record. I guess I shouldn't say world record, course record. First place. He collapses from exhaustion. So then the buddy that he's running with, you know, he had a guy that's like a pacer, you know, that runs with you and makes sure you're okay. Basically, you know, picks him up off the ground and basically puts his arm around him, and they limp across the finish line, disqualified. DQ. Wow. Which is worse than not even finishing. 0 points awarded, right? Not first place, not even a finisher, not even DNF, did not finish, but the shameful DQ, disqualified because he received physical help from his pacer who physically helped him across. He was a quarter mile short. He'd been running 100 miles. And it was an enigma. Like, why did this happen? Did his brain just kind of see the finish line and think it's over, and his body just shut off too early? And he just collapsed to the ground. But that's a pretty sad story when you read about that and think about everything that went into that and how well he did. But you know what? There's a lesson in that. Finish strong, because you know what? The finish is the most important part of the race. The finish is the most important part. You finish well. Save something in the tank so that you can finish hard, so that you can finish well if you're running. But in the Christian life, we need to finish. We need to make it across the finish line. Hey, I'm glad for all of your past glories. I'm glad for all the souls that you've won in the past. I'm glad for all the work that you've done for God. But you know what? You need to decide that you are going to stay faithful unto the end, and that you are going to finish well. Now, thank God, if you're saved, you're never going to be DQ'd from the Christian life. And I'm not talking about Dairy Queen now, okay? Some of you, you don't know anything about running, but you know a lot about Dairy Queen, all right? DQ stands for disqualified, all right? You know what? A lot of people think that you can lose your salvation because they don't understand the gospel. They don't understand that Jesus paid it all, that it's a free gift. So at least from the race, we're not going to be DQ'd in the sense of that we're not going to make it to heaven. Because once we believe in Jesus Christ, we're saved, we're sealed, we're secure. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Nothing could separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are on our way to heaven. But you know what? You could be DQ'd from some rewards. You can be you know, the Bible talks about that it could be possible to lose some reward, you know, and how, you know, you're not going to be crowned unless you strive lawfully, and how the works that you do could be burned up and you could suffer loss of reward. And the Bible says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. You know, we want to make it to the finish line. We want to get that full reward. We don't want to live our whole Christian lives and then we get to that final quarter mile and then we crash and burn. It's a tragedy. You know, it's amazing to see people be married for 30, 40 years and they're so close to the finish line and they get divorced. Just keep going. Gut it out. You're going up the heartbreak hill right now, but you got to just keep pushing. You've come so far. You've trained so hard. You've run the race. Finish. Just finish it. You've got to finish strong. And you know what? I think that that's what is being pictured here with Elijah and Elisha, is that Elisha needs to finish. He needs to finish following Elijah. Can you imagine him following Elijah for years? Following Elijah. And then a couple years before Elijah dies, he's just like, man, I'm sick of following Elijah. You know, I want the 2006 version of Elijah or whatever. You know, just basically like, I'm not trying to say that I'm like Elijah, because you know what? Elijah is 100 times the man that I am. I'm not a great man. I'm not a great preacher. But I will say this. I'm your preacher. Amen. I'm your pastor. Yep. You know, I won you to Christ, many of you. I'm not saying that I'm Elijah. But you know what? I am a leader, just like Elijah was a leader in that sense. Okay. And so we see that Elisha, he followed Elijah. And here's what he ended up doing. He ended up picking up a following from Elijah. Because it's like, boom. When Elijah's gone, he's got the 50 sons of the prophets that are just there, ready to follow him, ready to be under his leadership and ready to mentor. You know what that tells me is that before you can be a great leader, you got to be a great follower. You got to be a great follower first. You know, you got to learn how to go to church and be a part of the team, right? Be a team player and get on board with the program of the church and be a good church member. Then you can make a good pastor someday for those that are so inclined. Obviously, pastoring is not for everyone, but there are men here that desire that office of a bishop. They want to be a pastor someday. Well, you know what? The best thing you could do to prepare for that is being a great church member. You know, and you got to follow the leadership of your pastor. And if you're not humble enough to follow your pastor and follow his lead, then how can you ever be a pastor? How can you ever be a leader? God's testing you right now. And if you're not faithful in that which is another man's, how will you be faithful when you're giving your own things? Right. You know, if you can't be faithful as a church member, you're not going to be a faithful pastor. It's that simple. And so that's some of the symbolism that we see here with Elisha. He needs to finish the course. He needs to follow God's will. Obviously, it's God's will for his life to follow Elijah. And he needs to stay with that and keep going and not quit. And if he sees Elijah taken from him, he will receive the double portion. And it says in verse number 11, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, verse 11, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. This is the beginning of Elisha following in the footsteps of Elijah, doing many of the same miracles, achieving double the greatness in many ways. And by the way, we know that not only did Elisha symbolically finish strong by being there at the end with Elijah, if we actually look at the life of Elisha, we know he finished strong because at the end of his life, he's there preaching to Joash and he's still serving God, still a prophet, still loves the Lord. And by the way, you reap what you sow. Isn't it interesting how Elisha is here at the time of Elijah's departure? And what does he say? What comes out of Elisha's mouth in verse 12? My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Okay, that you say, okay, so what? What does that mean? Well, here's the thing. When Elisha dies, many chapters later, King Joash says to him, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. You know what? He was there to be honoring and saying goodbye to Elijah when he departed. And then he had someone there also to honor him and to bid him Godspeed on his journey into glory. And so we see that what goes around comes around. And so obviously, you know, you say, why did Joash even say that when there was no fiery chariot to pick up Elisha? I believe it's because Joash had probably heard this story. I mean, you know, remember there were the 50 prophets viewing afar off. So this thing was something that was seen, this miracle was seen with the fiery chariot by many people. And so this was probably a story that had been told many times because it was an amazing event. And I think that Elisha had probably preached about this and talked about his words that he said at this moment. And so then when it comes time for Joash to eulogize him, he brings up, he goes back to this moment. And I believe that what Joash could be referring to is simply that the death of Elisha is like the death of Elijah. Even though there's not a literal fiery chariot, it's a death of a great man of God who endured unto the end. Now go, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. He said, if you see me when I'm taken up, it will be done for you. You will receive the double portion of my spirit. And I believe that what God's teaching us there is that if we stay faithful in the long run, if we're there at the end, if we run across the finish line, if we don't crash and burn in the last mile, but if we make it all the way to the end, then I believe that we are going to be greatly rewarded. We're going to be a great success in the Christian life. But these flash in the pan types, they don't end up doing much for God. It's done in the long run. You know, the great works for God are done over a lifetime. So be in it for the long haul. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's not even a marathon. It's an ultra marathon. It is a long, long race. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4 in verse number 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What powerful words. What a testimony. I mean, how can you read that and not want that to be you that says that at the end of your life? Don't you want to say that at the end? What else are you going to say? You know, imagine the things that worldly people say at the end of their life.
Well, it was one hell of a ride.
What kind of wise words would they have? What wise words could an atheist or agnostic,
just be true to yourself?
You know, I mean, what are you,
science is real. Black Lives Matter, you know.
What are you going to say at the end of your life? These are the words that I want to say. Right. I want to say, I fought a good fight, but you know what? I don't want to just say, man, I fought a good fight back in the 20s. Back in the early 2000s, I fought a good fight. No, because I want to be able to say I finished. I finished. Not just I fought a good fight back then, but I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Finish strong. This should motivate us to want to finish strong. He said, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He's saying, look, it's not just me. It's not just Elijah. It's not just Elisha, because you know what? Some of us would look at that and we might even just throw in the towel and say, I'm not Elijah. I'm not Elisha. I'm not the Apostle Paul. But you know what? It's not just for those kind of people. The Bible says it's unto all them also that love his appearing. And you know what? That's not just a pastor. That's not just a preacher. That could be man, woman, boy, girl. That could be parents and grandparents. It can be laymen. It can be people who work for the church, people who don't work for the church. It could be all manner of people. It could be you. You can finish your course. You don't have to finish my course. I don't have to finish your, but you need to finish your course. God has laid out works for you to do. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has before ordained us good works that we should walk in, that we should do, things that we have for us, our course. And my course is not your course. We all have different paths and we have different missions that God has for us. And we might not even know what they all are. You know, we don't necessarily know where we're going to be 5 years from now, 10 years from now. But what we do know is that God has a plan for our life. God has a mission that has been specifically assigned to us, and that we need to finish that course. We need to keep the faith. We want to endure unto the end because we want to receive that crown of glory which the Lord, the righteous judge, doesn't just have for the biblical superstars like Elijah and John the Baptist, but he also has that crown of glory for anybody who loves his appearing. You know, you don't have to be any kind of a super special or famous or well-known person. It's just for all those who love his appearing. Isn't that comforting? Now, a great example of someone who finished well that I was thinking about recently is my grandma, Helen Anderson. And in this pulpit, I have Grandma's most important possession. And when she passed away, I asked that I would inherit this item and nothing else. And it's her New Testament right here with Psalms. This book, I believe, is her most treasured item. It was something that she read every single day. And if you look inside this thing, it's just amazing how marked up it is. And you might look at all these markings and think, wow, she must have used this Bible over the course of decades or over the course of a lifetime when you just see all the underlines and the notes and all the things written in this. But in fact, this is just the Bible from her last couple years of life. And she was 95 when she died. So at age 95, she's still reading the Bible. She's still underlining. She's still making notes. She's still serious about this book. And she left this to me because I had specifically asked her earlier, a few years earlier, she gave me one of these Bibles, one of her earlier editions of this exact New Testament. And she gave it to me, and I loved it. And I asked her that when she died, she would just leave me that one thing. Just leave me your final New Testament. That's the only inheritance that I want. And she agreed to do it, and the family delivered this thing to me. And I love this thing because often when I'm meditating on a certain scripture or if I'm preparing a sermon, I like to see what she underlined. I like to see what she wrote. And sometimes it gives me sermon ideas just to leaf through this and get some comments from Grandma. Here's a godly woman who finished her life well. You know, there are a lot of fun stories about Grandma that don't really have anything to do with spiritual things. I have a lot of great memories about my grandma. Like, for example, I remember one time my sister and I went down to visit her in the apartment where she lived. And it was sort of a home designed for other elderly people, but she had total freedom and did her own thing. But we got there, and there was this guy sitting outside the door, and he was really friendly to us on our way in, and he was friendly to us on our way out. And so I said to my grandma, I said, "Hey, this guy seems like a really nice guy." And she said, "Oh, you gotta watch out for that guy." And she whispers to me, "They say he has the mentality of a 15-year-old." And I'm thinking to myself, the mentality of a 15-year-old? He sounds fun. I mean, what does he like to do? You know, eat pizza and play video games and stay up all night and party? Because usually when people talk about like the mentality of a 6-year-old or 8-year-old, you know, you'd think a 15-year-old would be fully mentally developed, except they just want to party, you know? So I was like, hey, you know, he seems like a fun guy. But anyway, we picked her up. We take her out to Macayo's. Who's been to Macayo's before? And it's a Mexican restaurant. It's down in Tucson. It's up here. And we take her to Macayo's, and she would order chips and salsa, hold the chips. And she would just get three little bowls of Macayo's salsa and just spoon salsa into her mouth, just straight for the salsa. I've never seen anyone else do that. Okay, I asked her one time, you know, what was the key to her longevity? Why is it that she's just so healthy and alert in her 90s? And she said, "I eat oatmeal every day for breakfast, steel-cut oatmeal, and every day for dinner, oatmeal again, and a sensible lunch." So she would eat oatmeal, something else, oatmeal. That's what she ate every day. And she would often go to Subway, she'd go to Macayo's, and eat at home, and so forth. But she said that that was the secret. But I told her, I said, "You know, I think I know the real secret to your longevity is that the Bible says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." And she said, "You know what, I definitely did that." And it's true, because I only knew Grandma to ever speak highly of her father, Penn Mooney, and her mother, Rebecca. She always spoke of them in a way that showed how much she loved them and how dear they were to her. She was always very respectful and honoring them. I said, "I think that's the real reason." She said, "You know what? That could be part of it, but the oatmeal." All right. I remember one time we played Scattergories with her, and she just couldn't quite get the hang of Scattergories. So we're playing it, and it just wasn't clicking with her. But, you know, we're having fun. We're laughing. We're playing Scattergories. And one of the rounds, she just kind of switched letters midstream. And, man, we just thought that was the funniest thing in the world for some reason. That, you know, she was doing one letter for the first half, and then she switched to another letter. So we said, hey, we're not going to stop playing Scattergories until Grandma wins a round. And so we just kept playing and kept playing and kept playing, and we're not going to stop. Just finally, we stopped, even though she didn't win a round. But, you know, I have all these fun memories about her. But here's the thing. The most powerful memory that I have about my grandma, though, is her sitting at the kitchen table with Grandpa reading the Bible. I can't even count how many times I saw her just sitting in the kitchen table. I was just a little child, and seeing her sitting and reading the Bible. You know, only one life so soon has passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And a lot of verses come to mind when I think about the end of Grandma's life. First of all, Proverbs 16:31, the hoary head, hoary means white, like white hair. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. And Psalm 116, verse 15, precious is the sight of the Lord, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And throughout my life, Grandma always stayed the same. She was always consistent. She was always the same sweet Christian lady. She always read her Bible. She was always witnessing unto the very end. She was always giving the gospel. In short, Grandma finished well. She finished well. She finished her course. She was faithful unto the end. She fought a good fight. It says there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Grandma's in heaven now. She is glad that she finished strong. She is glad that she made it all the way to the finish line. And she didn't have to be a preacher or famous or well-known or anybody special, just a Christian lady who stayed faithful unto the end. That's what Grandma was. So, you know, maybe that's someone that you could look at and say, you know what, I can do that. You know what? I can read my Bible. I can witness. I can do soul winning. I can encourage my grandchildren to love the Lord. I can encourage my children to love the Lord. That's who Grandma was. Look down at your Bible there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. It says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Not everybody makes it to the finish line, do they? Not everybody makes it to the finish line. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Some people, they get off course because they just get too enamored with what this world has to offer. It's just too fun. It's just too tempting. Just too many things that they can do and money to be made and fun to be had that they don't continue serving Christ. They just get too busy with everything else and they lose perspective on what's really important. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, we look at the Apostle Paul right now, obviously, as a great giant of the faith. Anybody who even claims to be a Christian would say, hey, Paul is a giant of the faith. Everyone would agree, or you're not even a Christian if you don't listen to what the Apostle Paul said. I mean, he's the one who wrote half the New Testament. Wouldn't you think that a guy like the Apostle Paul, a guy of that magnitude, would have a great entourage at all times? I mean, wouldn't you think that this guy is going to have followers upon followers? I mean, he's going to have all kinds of people surrounding him and just wanting to be there for him. And yet at the end, he's got one guy. Only Luke is with me. Demas? Nope, he's gone. Crescens? Oh, I'm sure Titus? Nope. It's like he's got Luke with him. And again, part of this is symbolic. Obviously, he has a lot more supporters than just Luke. Obviously. But my point is, these things are symbolic. The symbolism here is that, you know what? A lot of people are going to walk away from the Lord. A lot of people are going to quit before they get to the end of the race. And a lot of people are going to quit on you. A lot of people are going to quit on me. A lot of people are going to quit on this church. A lot of people are going to quit on other good churches. And we see that the Apostle Paul made it to the finish line, but not everyone else did. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Here's what's interesting about Mark. Here's a guy who had an episode earlier of quitting, but yet he gets back in the race and finishes strong and gets an honorable mention from the Apostle Paul. That in the darkest hour, I've got Luke and I wish I had Mark. Get Mark over here. He's profitable to me for the ministry. I want Mark on my team. Now, what if you're running that same 100-miler and you bail out at mile 36 or mile 76, right? But then you regroup and get back in. Hey, you can still finish strong. You can still do well. But if you crash and burn at the end, it's all over. If you don't finish, you don't finish. Mark had a bad episode, but he still finished as strong. And you know, you can think about some great men of God in the Bible, but because they didn't finish strong, they kind of go down as a bad guy. Think about King Saul. What about all the good things? What about all the godly times? We don't think about that, do we? Most people, when they think of Saul, they just think of a bad guy. They just think of him as chasing David and persecuting David. They forget about all the good things. Why? Because the end is so important. The ending is so critical that if you do everything else right and then end wrong, it can ruin your whole legacy, like a guy like Saul or even Solomon. I mean, Solomon led Israel to its greatest glory, but yet, because at the end he crashes and burns, he goes down in many ways as not being what he could have been in people's minds. He's not often lifted up as a great biblical character, even though he was, because a lot of people just can't get past his ending. And so it's important that we finish well. So we see people crashing and burning, but not only that, jump down to verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And this is why I personally don't believe that the Apostle Paul was martyred. A lot of people say, hey, he was martyred by Nero, he's beheaded, or whatever. To me, that doesn't make any sense in light of the fact that he said that the Lord delivered him out of the mouth of the lion. Now, if God delivered him from the mouth of the lion, then look at verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Now, would that make sense if I'm getting beheaded? Because he says, the time of my departure is at hand. What does he mean by that? Some people would say, well, he knows he's about to be executed. Well, then this wouldn't make any sense to say, well, you know what? I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Except beheading? That wouldn't really make sense. I believe that he just knew he's about to die of natural causes. You know, a lot of old people in the Bible, they get to a point where they know they're about to die, and then they give last wishes, they make final statements, final blessings. And I believe that this is the Apostle Paul. He knows he's getting close to the end. He's an old man. He's got health problems. And he's saying that he was delivered from the mouth of the lion. He's trying to encourage people about that fact. And he says, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. But notice what he said there. And my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Again, shocking statement about the Apostle Paul. You'd figure that the Apostle Paul is going to have a lot of supporters all the time. But back up, if you would, to chapter 1 of the same book, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, and we'll see the same sentiment. So at the end of the epistle in chapter 4 and at the beginning of the epistle in chapter 1, we get the same sentiment. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. You know, the Apostle Paul did some of his greatest works in Asia. And when we say Asia, we're not talking about China and Japan and Korea. We're talking about modern-day Turkey, which at biblical time was known as Asia, or Asia Minor, it's sometimes called. But in Turkey, modern day Turkey, Asia, that's where the Apostle Paul did some of his greatest missions. That's where he did a lot of his work. And so to sit there and say, all they that be in Asia are turned away from me, I mean, that's a pretty shocking statement, isn't it? But you know, one of the things that this shows me is that, you know what, you can finish strong even if the people around you don't finish strong. Even if people around you are quitting, even if people around you are crashing and burning, even if everybody else is getting all modern and saying, hey, we got to get with the times, and we don't need to be fundamental Baptists anymore. You know what? That's old-fashioned. It's outdated. It's going away. Put the King James in a museum. Retire the old hymns. Retire soul winning. Folks, you don't think there are a lot of people out there that think that? And that are saying, hey, the independent fundamental Baptist movement's dead, it's over, that was the 60s, that was the 80s, but that's not 2020. Well, you know what? It still is for some people in 2020. There are some people that still want to be a fundamentalist and do great works for God and not to fall into this liberal, watered down mentality. But a lot of people are going to defect and go that way. They're going to be down at the Fun Center Church and down at the Rock and Roll Church and think that what we're doing is outdated and that it's over and that it's a thing of the past. But you know what? Just because other people are quitting doesn't mean that you can't finish strong. It doesn't mean that I can't finish strong. And you know what? This is especially encouraging to me because of the fact that I've had so many people stab me in the back and turn on me and throw me under the bus just in the last year alone. Just in the last 12 months alone. And you know what? Some people look at that and they say, well, you know, it looks like a bunch of people are getting out. Well, I'm going to get out too. Well, you know what? Then just get out then. Amen. But you know what? I'm going to finish.
Amen.
And you know what? I know that there are a lot of people that are going to finish with me. But even if they don't, I'll finish alone. I will make it across that finish line if I'm the only one to make it across the finish line. But, you know, thank God our church is solid. Our church is strong. Our attendances are packed. We still love souls. We're still excited about soul winning. We still are King James. We're still singing the old hymns. We're still not compromising. YouTube can delete our channel every single week if they want to. We'll just make another one. We still are going to rip on the sodomites. We're still going to preach all the same stuff because of the fact that it's right. And we're going to preach it in season and out of season. And you know what? Let the fair weather friends come and go.
Amen.
I'm going to finish. And you know what? I'm so sick of people stabbing me in the back. It's one of the most frustrating things in the world when you're nothing but nice to people, you invest in people, you're kind to people, and they do you dirty. And you know what? Let me just come right out and say it right now. People who use me to gain a following, they use me to gain their whole audience, they use me to gain a reputation, and then they throw me under the bus are idiots.
Amen.
They're wicked people.
Right.
Using me just long enough to get what they want from me and then turn around and attack me and insult me and throw me under the bus. No gratitude for me helping them, being a blessing to them, being a friend to them. You know what? It's because they're scummy people. And you know what? They're probably scummy in their lives with everyone else too. And you know what? These people who want to be friends with them, you know what? They deserve them.
Right. Yep.
They deserve them because let me tell you something. People who would use me, grab onto my coattails, and then turn around and lie about me, slander me, attack me after they've used me, profited from me, benefited from me. You know what? That's not going to be the first time they did that, and it's not going to be the last time that they did it. You really think I'm the only person that they would ever do that to?
No.
No, you know, you want to be friends with these people? Well, guess what? You're their next stepping stone on the path to their own personal goals and their own personal success. You're their stepping stone too. Just like I was a stepping stone unto them, you're going to be a stepping stone unto them too if you want to be their friend. Because these are users. These are scummy people. They use me and then discard me when they're done with me. Well, you know what? That's not friendship. And you know what? That isn't right. And you know what? I'm not going to sit around and act like it's okay. And people are like, oh, you know, you need to just take it easy and you're paranoid and you just need to, you know, show some grace and whatever. Look, I'm sorry, but, you know, it's like that old song, you know, I'm not your stepping stone. Amen?
Amen.
Those that are like 70 know the song. I'm not your stepping stone. Hey, listen to me. I am sick of being dumped on by people who have profited from me, benefited from me, and used me, and then they want to, oh, Pastor Anderson's ecumenical now. What? You're trash. Sorry, don't call me ecumenical. I'm not ecumenical, you lying piece of trash. Don't call me that. Okay? Go get a dictionary, learn the English language, figure out what ecumenical means. I can explain to you what ecumenical means. It comes from the Greek word for the world. That's what it means. Look it up on dictionary.com. It comes from the word for the world. And you know what ecumenical means? Worldwide. Does everybody understand what I'm saying right now? Worldwide. So I'm a friend of the world now, right? I just want to just be friends with the whole world. I just want to, just every religion in the world, come on in. Every denomination in the world, come on in. Folks, I've been called everything under the sun. I never thought I'd be called ecumenical by my so-called fake friends. Well, I still like Joe Major. Well, then you know what? You go be Joe Major's stepping stone. You go be the next person that Patrick Bull uses and abuses and lies to then. You know, like sort of like Pastor Jonathan Shelley, who told Pastor Jonathan Shelley, he told Patrick Boyle, he said, hey, I'm going to pass this church off to you just so long as you won't have anything to do with Adam Fannin. And Patrick Boyle promised Jonathan Shelley that he will not have anything to do with Adam Fannin. And then you know what? Hey, it's great to have Pastor Adam Fannin here. Will you open us up in a word of prayer? Truce breaker, covenant breaker, liar, fraud, using Jonathan Shelley. Jonathan Shelley's a great guy, by the way. I'm saying Patrick Bull used him just like he used me. And then when Pastor Jonathan Shelley confronted him, he lied to Pastor Shelley and said, oh, well, I just kind of didn't know what to do. He showed up and I didn't want to be a jerk and, you know, I didn't want to send him away. Okay, well then why didn't you, if you just don't have the guts to throw him out where he belongs, out on his butt on the curb, if you don't have the guts to throw him out, then why don't you just do nothing? Why not just do nothing? Why not just ignore and say nothing? Oh, it's so good to have Pastor Adam Fannin. Would you lead us a prayer? You think that that happened spontaneously? You think that that was an accident? Well, you know what happened is everybody just brought me all their golden earrings and I just threw them into the fire and this golden calf popped out. Lying phony. And you know what? I don't understand. And people act like, well, you know, well, just because they had a falling out with you. Hey, you know what? Go ahead and be their friend. If you want to be friends with railing, lying trash. Yeah. If you want to be the friends with the kind of people who use you and discard you when they're done with you, then be my guest. Go ahead, because you deserve each other if that's who you want to be friends with, because they will do the same thing to you. You're next. Amen. And you say, well, it's just been so many people. Yeah, so many people who use me and then discard me when they're done with me. Well, you know what? I know another guy where that happened to him too, the Apostle Paul, where all them in Asia, people that he ordained, people that he helped, people that he blessed, churches he founded, he said, all that be in Asia have forsaken me. Now, I didn't say that. The Bible said that. Everyone in Asia has forsaken me. And you know what? That encourages me because I've had so many people forsake me that it caused me to get discouraged a little bit. But then I look at what Paul said here and I say, you know what? That's okay. If they all forsook the Apostle Paul, that's okay. Then if all my friends forsake me, okay. Because you know what? Apparently that's life. And you know, you're going to have your true lifelong friends that stick with you. And I've got many great lifelong friends and people that I've been friends with decades that I believe I will always be friends with. I could never see any of those people turning on me. And I've got so many loyal, good friends and so many good, loyal church members and people. But let me tell you something. It doesn't discourage me as much as it would because these words are in the Bible. And I'm really glad God included this in the Bible. Because, you know, it could get pretty discouraging. Like, man, what's the deal? What's the deal with people using you and then throwing you under the bus? What is the deal with people who benefit from you spiritually and they take your following? You know, it's like they want to draw away disciples after themselves instead of just being content for everybody to just kind of do the work of the Lord. We all serve God. We're all pulling on the same rope. You know, it's like, no, you don't listen to him anymore. It's me. He's too ecumenical. And look, I hope that you listen to other preachers besides me. Why? Because that's just less work that I have to do, preaching to you and edifying you. You know, if you go listen to somebody else, maybe they can fill in some gaps if I missed something. You know, I'm up here three times a week trying to teach you the Bible, teach you how to live your life. I guarantee you I've got some blind spots. I guarantee you there are some topics that I should touch that I don't, just through oversight. You know, I'm human, right? But you know what? Maybe if you supplemented with some other pastor and you hear him teach something, you know, maybe Pastor Jimenez or Pastor Shelley or Pastor Berzins or Grayson Fritz or whoever could fill in those gaps for you or somebody. Hey, I'm glad for you to listen to other preachers because I'm not this megalomaniacal person that just says, I must be in control. You must only listen to me. And let me get all of Pastor Anderson's followers. And now Pastor Anderson's bad. I know you're all here because of Pastor Anderson.
Right.
But Pastor Anderson's bad now. Folks, that's Manly Perry in a nutshell. Yeah. I'm just on a roll tonight, naming the names. Amen. Manly Perry's first service was 100%, not 99%, 100%. Pastor Jimenez's fans, Pastor Anderson's fans, we went there and preached that night. There were over 100 people in his first service. He told me even a year and a half into his church, he said, every single person who's here heard about our church from your ministry. Every person in the church, right? Then he has a secret meeting with the men of his church where about how we're gonna vote to break fellowship with Pastor Anderson and have nothing to do with Pastor Anderson. And he's like, I did it quietly, brother. I was trying to do it quietly. Yeah, because you did it quietly because you want to keep benefiting from me.
Yeah.
That's why you don't want to be open about it, because you want to keep on benefiting from people that think you're my friend.
Yeah.
Okay, and let me tell you what that piece of garbage Manly Perry did. He called up Pastor Jonathan Shelley, and he said, how old are you, brother? And Pastor Shelley's like, 30. Okay, good. And then he begins to expound to him a doctrine about how he thinks you have to be 30 to pastor. You have to be 30 years old, and you shouldn't be a pastor if you're not 30 years old. And here's what he said. He said, I think that's why Pastor Anderson and Pastor Jimenez struggled in the early days because they were so wet behind the ears, they were too young. And that's why God didn't bless them until later when they were after 30. No, can I tell you why we struggled in the early days? Because we didn't have somebody hand us all our church members on the first Sunday. That's why. Because we actually had no internet following. Nobody knew who we were. We went out there and we knocked doors and we won people to Christ and we dragged them in and we fought an uphill battle to start a church from scratch, and we worked and we worked. I started when I was 24. I believe Pastor Jimenez was 25, and we worked and we worked and we worked. And you know what? Hey, that first year when, you know, God wasn't really blessing us because we were too young. Hey, you know what? We had 200 people saved.
Amen.
I have no regrets about starting early. We got up to 1,000 souls saved a couple years later. We had hundreds and hundreds of people baptized in those early years. People are still listening to those early sermons. And yeah, did I have a lot to learn? Sure. Was I young? Sure. I was 24. In some ways, was I a little bit immature? Of course. Okay, but let me tell you something. I was married. I had 3 kids. I knew how to run a business, okay, in the secular world. I'd been faithful in church, and I was qualified to start a church. And let no man despise thy youth is what the Bible says. And that's said to a preacher. So if everybody has to be old to pastor, why does he say, let no man despise thy youth? Because you know what? Someone who's young can still be a pastor. But isn't it funny how somebody whose entire congregation, from his own admission, was handed to him, year and a half later, doesn't have anybody except the people that he got from us. And then he has the gall to say, well, God wasn't blessing them. Well, what's that say about you? What's that say about you, buddy? You know what? God used a 24-year-old. God used a 25-year-old. And look, most people probably aren't going to start pastoring when they're that young. Both Brother Jimenez and I, we both got married really young. We got kind of a jump start on life. So yeah, it's a little bit young to be pastoring a church. Agreed. But who is he to call up the guy that I just ordained? I just ordained Pastor Shelley. Pastor Shelley's my friend.
Right.
He wouldn't even know Pastor Shelley if it weren't for me. Pastor Shelley was at his first service to come hear me and Brother Jimenez preach. He wouldn't even know. Who is he to call my friend, the guy that I sent out to talk bad about me, about how, you know, yeah, that's why Pastor Anderson, you know, all while he's having some meeting to break up with me. Folks, you know what? You want to keep being friends with people like that? Hey, you know what? They're all yours, buddy. And you know, you get mad when I say something about it. Hey, you know what? I have every right to get up and call this trash out for what it is. Amen. You know what? I'm not just going to be walked all over and then I'm supposed to just sit back and say nothing about it. Well, you know what? Hey, I'm putting people on notice. You know, you want to do me like that? You want to treat me like that, pastors out there? Then you know what? I'm not putting up with it anymore. I'm done. Yep. I'm done. I'm not going to sit here and have somebody talking bad about me. And you know what? Hey, you don't need friends like that in your life either. Right. If you have friends in your life that talk bad about you behind your back, cut them loose. Right. Life's too short to hang around with a bunch of people who talk bad about you behind your back, users. Just cut them loose, because you know what? There are plenty of wonderful people in this world for you to be friends with that actually love you and care about you. Amen. And they want to be your friend for the right reason. And look, you think I'm the only person that people want to use? I guarantee there are people out to use you too. I don't care who you are. There are people who want to attach themselves to you and use you. And you know, I'm sick of being called a jerk because I won't put up with the Manly Perrys and the Joe Majors and the Patrick Boyles. And don't even get me started on that little weasel Michael Johnson. Right. With all his anonymous YouTube channels attacking me while he comes over here and eats our food and enjoys our hospitality. Folks, let me tell you something. I am going to finish the race. Amen. I'm going to do it. And you know what? I don't care how many of my pastor friends, quote unquote, crash and burn. I don't care how many of them slander me, lie about me, and forsake me. Because you know what? Same thing happened to the Apostle Paul. Everybody in Asia forsake him. You know, someday, hopefully, you know, God forbid, you know, I hope I don't have to say someday, you know, everybody in so-and-so part of the country has all forsaken me. All the Southerners have forsaken me. No, I still have a few Southerners that are my friends. I still got some Southerners, amen?
Amen.
You know, God forbid I'd have to say everybody east of the Mississippi has forsaken me. No, I'm just kidding. No, because you know what? Pastor Berzins will always be my friend.
Amen.
But I'm here to tell you that there are people out there that are going to betray you. They're going to crash and burn. They're going to stab you in the back. Do not let that be an excuse for you to quit serving God. Do not let that be an excuse for you to quit serving God. Because you know what? God forbid, you might have to finish the race alone. You might have to finish the race alone. Be willing to stand alone. Be willing to finish alone. Like Paul said, all they that be in Asia have forsaken me. And then he even names some names. Of whom are Phygellus? How dare you name names? Well, who are Phygellus and Hermogenes? These guys are getting badmouthed every single Sunday for the last 2,000 years. Think about that. These are some of the most popular passages in the Bible. You think that there's a Sunday that goes by on this planet that somebody's not preaching on 2 Timothy and ripping on Phygellus and Hermogenes? I mean, can you imagine how these guys' ears must be burning? Every single day it's like, Phygellus and Hermogenes, Phygellus. And that Alexander the coppersmith, boy, did he mess with the wrong guy. He's being talked about every day. People are hating on him every single day. So forgive me if I name a few names of the people who forsook me, lied about me, slandered me, stabbed me in the back. And you know what? You sympathize with them. Well, you know what? Enjoy them.
Amen.
Enjoy them, because they will do you the same way, because that's who they are. Let's close on this last verse. Acts 20, verse 24. Turn to Acts 20, verse 24. Finish strong, finish well. Life's a race. It's an endurance event. You know how you win? By not quitting. Here's the great thing about this race. You don't have to be a fast runner in this race. I've never been a fast runner. I'm not a fast runner. The only kind of running race I would ever enter would be an endurance event. And even then, I would lose. Okay, but I would at least pretend that I had a shot at doing okay. But the point is that life is not a sprint, it's an endurance event. You know, you think about the American Revolution, right? The war for independence. You know how the United States won the war for independence? Is it because we had superior military power?
No.
Folks, we're against the biggest nation in the world as far as military. I mean, the sun never set on the British Empire, right? The British Empire was the most powerful military in the world. How did we win? Here's how we win by just, here's how we won, I should say, by just not quitting. You know, George Washington used that, what's it called, a Fabian strategy in military terms, where he basically just made it a principle. He doesn't necessarily have to win battles or gain ground. What he really had to do was just survive. And he had to do a lot of good retreats and just keep his army together, keep fighting, keep the until the British finally just ran out of money, ran out of resources. They ran out of the will to go on. Now, I don't really know a lot about the history of the Vietnam War, so forgive me if I get this wrong, but it's kind of a similar deal where America just kind of got weary of it, right? Which is why, you know, we ended up fondly just giving up over there, and it just went communist, full blown. Because, and forgive me if I'm not analyzing that correctly, because like I said, I don't know that much about it. But the point is, it was kind of just a war of attrition where the Vietnamese communists are just not going to stop. The American colonials just weren't going to stop, okay? And this is how the Christian life is. You win not by being the most talented, not by being the best runner, not by going the fastest, not by being the greatest speaker or the most talented or the flashiest. Or you know what? You just win by just hanging on and just keep on going. You just week after week, you keep going, you keep going, you keep going, you keep going. And you know what? Maybe you're just an average Christian. You're just an average Joe. You're a grandma, you're a grandpa, father, mother, whatever, uncle, aunt, whoever you are, and you know what? You just keep going to church. You just keep reading your Bible. Amen. You just keep on praying. You just keep on going soul winning. Maybe it's nothing glamorous. Maybe it's nothing big. And if somebody said, hey, name the 20 superstars of Faithful Word, you might not even be on that MVP list. Not that we would ever make such a list. Because that would not be seemly for Christians to make such a list. But I'm saying, if anybody were to make that list, you say, well, I know I wouldn't be on it. People would be like, he was at Faithful Word those years? I don't remember him. You know what, though? 10 years from now, you're still here. Other people are gone. And 20 years from now, well, still there. 30 years from now, still there. 40 years from now, still there. And you know what? Next thing you know, you get to heaven, and you were never the soul-winning superstar. Maybe you didn't have the big numbers, and you didn't win a whole bunch of people to the Lord. But maybe you just kept plugging away and just winning 30 people to the Lord every year. Just 30 people every year, 30 more people. Every year, 30 people. You're out soul winning every week for even just an hour. And, you know, you're going on some missions trips maybe and just, you know, just averaging 30 people a year saved. Just nose to the grindstone. You're not necessarily setting a big record or anything, but you know what? Just 30 people, 30 people, 30 people. Hey, you do that for 40 years, you've had 1,200 people saved, let alone all the people that they get saved. Folks, I'm telling you, you've got to just stay in it. Finish it. It says in Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me. People quitting, people stabbing you in the back, people failing you, people letting you down. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And what does he say at the end of life? I finished my course. He says, man, I want to finish my course. And then at the end he said, I finished my course. Let that be our testimony. Finish well. Finish strong. Don't be one of these people that just finds an excuse to get mad at the church or get mad at Pastor Anderson, and then next thing you know, you're not going to church anywhere. Yeah. You know, hey, if you get mad at me and don't like me anymore and you don't love me and you don't want me to be your pastor or whatever and you get upset, you know what? Then go join another independent Fundamental Baptist church and keep serving God. If you say, well, I've had it with Pastor Anderson. I'm sick of Pastor Anderson. Well, see you later. Well, goodbye then. Have a good one. All right. Here, can I help you with anything? Can I get the door for you on your way out? But you know what? Don't punish me by quitting on God. If you have a problem with me, keep serving God somewhere else. And you know what? There are other great churches in the Phoenix area. There are other churches that are soul winning, that love the Lord. They pray to the same God every night that we do, and they win souls to the same Jesus Christ that we do. And you know what? Just keep going. You know, if you're not here 20 years from now, okay, fine. But be somewhere 20 years from now. But if you want to have a double portion of my spirit, be here 20 years from now. But if you just want to keep serving God and finish strong with the Lord, then just be somewhere 20 years from now. Amen? Be at another church then. You know, it's not necessarily just about being at this church or that church. It's about continuing for the Lord. And you know what? Have the decency, if you leave the church, to be thankful for what we did for you while you were here. Yeah. Amen. And go out and say, you know what? I'm moving on, but I'm thankful for everything I learned. I'm thankful for all the blessings. I'm thankful for the work that was done. And respect that. Right. And don't walk out of here and join the trash can club, the garbage pail kids. Where you just want to talk a bunch of smack about everything that's wrong with Pastor Anderson and Faithful Word. You know, no church is perfect. Get over it. But you know what? We're doing a great work for God. And, you know, I'm sick of putting up with the posers and the wannabes and everybody who wants to just hitch on to this wagon and then turn around and just, I don't want to get off on that subject. We need to land the plane. Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for our church, Lord. What a wonderful group of people, and what a great work, Lord. It's worth it, Lord. Even with the people who betray you and stab you in the back and talk behind your back and just quit and disappoint you, Lord. It's still worth it because of all the good people, Lord, and ultimately because we know that you've got that crown waiting for those that finish, Lord. Help us to finish. If we have to finish alone, help us to finish, Lord, and help us to finish strong. And help everyone who's here tonight, Lord, to just decide right now that they're not going to quit no matter what happens. That no matter what happens, they will read their Bible for the rest of their life like Grandma did. They will win souls to Christ until the bitter end, just like Grandma. Lord, help them to just be focused on that goal of continuing and enduring all the way to the end. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.